preparation for this lesson, I did internet research. By the way, this was a 30-minute lesson at Stewart, so. But anyway, I did some research. I got online and asked Google about road rage incidents, and not just any old road rage incident, but the ones in which somebody is significantly injured or maybe even killed. There were more than you could read. In fact, the evidence suggests to me that there's not a day that goes by in our country that there's not a significant angry road rage event in every single state. Then turn on the news and tell me what you see. How many days can you watch the news without learning about some kind of a violent protest or violent riot or a shooting somewhere, an attack somewhere? I mean, it's everywhere. And I don't think it's because we've changed. Maybe it's just because we have so much more access to information than we had in the past. Maybe it's because people have a voice that they didn't have in the past. I think it goes all the way back to the second major struggle of the book of Genesis. It begins in Genesis 3 with sin entering into the world, and then all of a sudden in Genesis 4, you've got Cain killing his brother out of anger. He was angry. He was angry at God. He was angry at his brother. He wasn't angry at himself, which is what he should have been. But it's easy for us to look at those accounts because, well, quite frankly, you know, that's Cain. And, of course, all of us know he's a murderer, so I can look at him and then don't apply it to me because I haven't killed anybody. That's why I'm still here, and I suspect since you're here, you haven't either. But what has my anger caused me to do? What have my actions been from my anger? Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. Probably should have brought my glasses, so if I read this wrong, you've got your Bible. Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." It's interesting to me that this section of Scripture is about this new person in Christ, becoming this new person in Christ, and one of the first things he talks about is anger. That leads me to believe that it might be important, don't you think so? And possibly it also might be a challenge. So I just very quickly want to break down four things that Paul says in that passage that I think helps us in disabling the devil's device of our temper or our anger. And the first one is, he says, be angry. I think it's important to start there because what I believe has happened is the devil has been very good. In fact, maybe this is the way he's been most effective in taking things that God has given us, whether it be our emotions, our desires, whatever it is, and causing us or tempting us to abuse those things. Like, for example, we just had a wonderful lunch. Well, that's a need that God put within us. It's a part of self-preservation. You get hungry, so you eat. That's a blessing from God. If, on the other hand, the devil tempts you to go beyond what's good and right with that, can't that good thing become, the word we use is gluttony, and then, therefore, a good thing becomes wrong? I think that's the way we look at anger, sometimes the wrong way. We say, you can't be angry because God doesn't want us to be angry. And the truth of the matter is, God does want us to be angry at times. In fact, we find as you look through the Scriptures, there are places like Numbers chapter 11 where the Israelites are sitting back and whining and complaining about the way God was doing things, and he got angry and consumed them in fire. And then there's the accounts in two times in the book of Mark where Jesus is seeing what's happening in the temple, and in righteous indignation or anger or temper, he acts and he clears that temple area. There are times that God expects us as men of God to be angry. Does it not make you angry to contemplate the daily murder of innocent lives in our country, in our world? Does that not make you angry? Does it not make you angry to think about how the devil has so many people in our world who pervert the gospel of Christ and make people feel good about who they are, all while leaving them lost? Does that not make you angry? That's an emotion that God gave us, and it has a place in our lives. And so God expects us to use this emotion in such a way that can be productive in our society, in the church, in our lives. So be angry. But then he says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, the angry part, that's easy for me. I can do that. But the "and do not sin" part, that's a little harder. What that means is that God expects me to always be in control. The emotion is not supposed to be in control. I am supposed to be in control. That means even when I'm angry, and by the way, even if that anger is justified, sinful actions are not justified. Sinful actions are not acceptable. Now that's where the challenge comes in, because I can always find a way to justify it. I can always figure out how to make myself look better. I mean, if they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this, right? I've got a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old granddaughter. And brother, you're right, they are better. Grandkids are better. They argue with each other. And you know what they say? They say, why do you treat your sister like that? Well, look what she did to me. And we do that as adults, don't we? We justify. So I gotta figure out, where's this line? How do I know when I have gotten to this place to where my anger is no longer proper and justified, and certainly my actions are not? And I'll give you a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, the Apostle Paul says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but also always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." So it's about motive, right? It's about the proper actions backed up by the proper motivation and pursuing good. We don't always do that. I hear him coupling a passage with that in Romans 12:21. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I put those two things together, and here's what I come up with. When I am shouting and yelling in my anger, I've crossed the line, because now I'm bullying, and that's not about what's best for you or me, is it? That's Proverbs 15:1. How about Romans 12:17? Through 19, when I retaliate and get even. I've got a guy that I know who's a preacher, and I'm not going to tell you more than that about him except for this. I've been communicating a little bit with this situation, and what I've seen is he's attacking others. And when you say, "Hey, why are you doing this?" "Well, they started it." That makes no sense to me. That's not about what's best for anybody else. That's about me getting even. It's about me hurting somebody else because they hurt me, and we justify it. How about this one? Here's a big one, Matthew 18:15. How about when my anger causes me to gossip? Oh, boy. I think gossip's a lot like pornography. We don't want to talk about it, but it's everywhere. I've got to make sure that other people know what you did to me in my anger. If that is in your life, you've crossed the line. Your anger is not being in control. Your actions are not in control, but the devil's devices have taken control, and you can justify it all you want to, but you're not standing with God at that point. Be angry, do not sin. Third, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. How many of you have had, don't raise your hands, how many of you have had an argument with your wife that went late into the night because of that verse? You just said, "I just can't go to bed without fixing this problem." I used to tell people that I didn't sleep for 7 years in my marriage because of this verse. But it's not true, so my wife said to quit saying it. So as long as she's not watching the live stream, I'm okay. But that's not what that passage is talking about, is it? I'll tell you what it is talking about. If I have a disagreement, if my wife and I have a disagreement, what it means is I might not be able to solve this problem today, but before I go to bed that night, I can let go of my anger. I don't have to take that with me. I can, at the end of my day, confirm to my wife that I love her, that I am committed to her. We may be going through some kind of disagreement right now, but we're going to work together and we're going to figure it out. But for right now, I'm telling you, I'm not going to hang on to this anger. Change your marriage. You got a brother or sister in Christ that you have a problem with and you're angry at them. You go to bed at night, what you do is you pray about it and let it go. Doesn't mean you're going to solve the problem tonight, but just maybe praying to God about it will put your mind in a different place, and God will answer in a providential way to get you back to a good place. But I can promise you, if you're going to bed with your anger and you're waking up with your anger, you're not going to solve the problem. You're going to make the problem worse. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Number four is why? Neither give place to the devil. That's what this is all about. This is about honoring God with my life and about God making something out of me that I won't be able to make out of by myself. You know, during World War II, the attack of D-Day that we know so much about, you know, there was really one main objective to that attack. There were several other objectives, but one main objective was just to get a foothold in Europe from which other attacks could be launched, ultimately driving Germany out of France. Just a foothold. What I'm telling you is that with our anger and with our temper, that's what the devil's trying to do in our lives. Just get a foothold. And if he can get that foothold, what he's going to do is he's going to start lobbing attacks. And the longer you let him stay there, the more the attacks come and the more damage they do and the bigger that foothold becomes. As an example, some of you right now, I know this is true because of how pervasive this issue is. Some of you right now are in some kind of an extended argument with your spouse. You're angry with them. Or maybe you're angry with your parents. Or you're angry with your children. Or you're angry with a brother and sister or sister in Christ, and you're holding on to those things, and maybe even this happens. Maybe even you can be in the same building with them, worshiping them, but you got to make sure you go in the right door, walk down the right aisle, and go out the right door so that you don't run into them because you're angry. I got a question for you. How's that working? Is your marriage stronger because you're hanging on to that with your wife? You get a better relationship with your parents, maybe accomplish good things, and really develop a good relationship with your kids hanging on to that. And with your brother, is that helping? Is that helping the church to grow and to honor God and to reach others with the gospel? Is it working good for you? Because my guess is it's not. My guess is what's happening is the devil is just staying in there in that one little foothold he's got, and he's saying things like, you know, there's no reason to get involved in the work of the church. They're not doing things the right way anyway. You could have told them how to do it better. That brother, he shouldn't have talked to you that way. Your wife, she needs to remember what she's got. And all along, all of your relationships struggle. Here's the question. How long? How long are you going to let him do that? If you're having a struggle with anger, and here's what people say, I just can't help myself. You can help yourself. God's never once asked you or me to do anything that we cannot do. Amen. How long will you let him keep that place in your life? We've got to drive him out. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life.